Thank you, Matt. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12, and you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, the last time we started Galatians, you already preached on 1 through 9, but you just can't unpack all of that in one sermon. So we're going to go back to some of those verses, which really relate to 10, 11, and 12 this morning. And if you want to open your Bibles in Galatians 1, I think I got most of the passages in your notes that we're going to be looking at this morning, but it's always good to just open God's Word. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about the uniqueness of the gospel, but we're also going to be talking about the uniqueness of the apostles. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I now seeking the favor of men, living to please men, or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, bondservant back in that day in time was a person who's, for whatever reasons, there were a bunch of different reasons this could happen. Some of them were even voluntary, but for different reasons, they had committed their total allegiance to whoever their master was. That's what a bondservant was back in Jesus' time. And so Paul says, am I seeking the favor of men? Am I trying to please men? Or am I seeking the favor of God? If I'm still trying to please men, then I am not a bondservant of Christ. "For I would have you know, brothers," he says, "that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it." You remember what he was taught? He was taught Judaism, right? And he said, so this gospel that I'm now preaching and I'm teaching, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus Christ himself revealed the gospel, to me. And so let's go back to the very beginning of Paul's letter for some clarification on the points that he's making here in 10, 11, and 12. Look at Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The New Living Translation puts it this way: this letter is from Paul, an apostle. "I was not appointed by any group of people nor any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now, this is a huge statement because Paul is beginning his letter to the Galatian churches by claiming his God-given authority to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so that begs the question, what's an apostle? After all, his opponents, these Judaizers, are going out of their way to discredit Paul's authority, to saying that he wasn't really a true apostle like the original 12 apostles. And so an apostle was one, the word actually means a person that was sent, a person that was sent out. It was one that was sent, verse 1, through the divine authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the early Christians used the Greek word apostolos to refer to a person, listen to this, who had the right to speak for God. This person was appointed by Jesus Christ as a person who had the authority to speak for God. One commentator writes, "Apostle was not a general word which could be applied to every Christian like the words believer, saint, or brother. It was a special term reserved for the 12 and for Paul, whom the risen Christ had personally appointed." Another commentator says, in a more general sense, or in a wider sense, the term apostle, and I say apostle with a little a, is also used for men who were sent out by the church. They were messengers of the church, or missionaries of the church, if you will. Men like Barnabas, Acts 14:14. And these men were sent out by the church, whereas the 12 apostles, the original 12, and the apostle Paul were chosen apostles, apostles with a big A, if you will. They were chosen by Jesus Christ himself. And they weren't just sent out by the church, but they were personally appointed and empowered by Christ Jesus himself, which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning, if you're taking notes. The uniqueness of the original 12 apostles and the apostle Paul was that they met specific standards, if you will, that connected them directly to Jesus Christ. So let's look at a few of those standards met by the apostles that Jesus appointed. A, an apostle was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. For instance, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ?" B, their authority was validated, the Bible says, through miracles. Their authority was validated through miracles, through signs and through wonders, the Bible says. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you, with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." And so you have an apostle was a person who was an eyewitness of the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. An apostle was one who had authority given to him by Jesus Christ that was validated by miracles that they did. And then C, each apostle was hand-selected by the risen Christ for the position of apostle. They were personally appointed by Jesus Christ himself for that position. So like the other 12, the apostle Paul had personally encountered the resurrected Christ. In fact, in Paul's case, he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And he was empowered by Christ Jesus to perform miracles during his ministry, Acts chapter 14. And he was chosen by Christ himself to take the gospel, as you remember, to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. So, are there still apostles today? There are still messengers of the church, or apostles with a small a, the way the word apostle is used in a more general sense, but there are no capital A apostles who have been personally selected and personally trained by the resurrected Christ and who have absolute authority like the original 12 and the apostle Paul. In fact, it was based on this authority that Paul had been given by Christ himself, verse 9, to say what he said, "If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what he has already received from me," Paul says, "he is to be accursed." The apostle Paul continues in 10, 11, and 12, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men?" And this is huge for us. There's a huge practical application for everybody in this room right here. Am I still striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, if that's the ultimate goal of my life, as opposed to following Jesus Christ, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it from a man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself revealed it to me." And so you can see the unique role 12 apostles and the apostle Paul given to them directly by the risen Christ himself. So now what I want to do is let's take a few minutes and take a look at how unique the gospel is. how unique this divine message from God that was given to these apostles for the salvation of the world. Point number two, the gospel is unique for those who believe. Listen to this very closely. The gospel is unique for those who believe they are hopeless. And now this is not the current gospel of our culture that's being taught a lot of times. But according to the Bible, the gospel is unique for those who believe they are hopeless and helpless without the grace of God and without his rescuer, Jesus Christ. Those who believe they are hopeless and helpless without the grace of God and without his one and only Savior, the Bible says, his son Jesus Christ. One of the reasons the gospel is so unique is because it's for a lost world. You and I need to understand that without the grace of God and without Jesus Christ, we are lost. It's critically important that we understand that, because that's what the gospel was for. It was for a lost world. The gospel is for an entire world of people. Listen to this closely, and this is not popular. The gospel is for an entire world of people who are hopelessly and helplessly lost in their sins and desperately in need of rescue. That is the gospel according to this Bible, according to God's word. In fact, the term rescue, listen to this, in verse 4 implies just how lost mankind truly is. Look at Galatians 1:4. Christ Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. Circle those two words, because those two words, rescue us, are critically important this morning. Christ Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. My friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel in one verse. Christ Jesus gave himself on the cross for our sins. He lived a sinless life, right? So he was the perfect sacrifice because he'd never sinned. Yet he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's the gospel. Now, by definition, you don't rescue someone who can rescue themselves, right? You don't rescue people that can rescue themselves, right? You only rescue people, listen to this, who are hopelessly and helplessly drowning. You only rescue people who are hopelessly and helplessly perishing. And verse 4 says that Jesus, who was God with us, that's another part of the gospel you've got to understand. You need to understand the work of Jesus, but you need to understand the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew 1:23 that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. If you don't understand Jesus is God, you do not understand the gospel. He is God in the flesh. He is God the Son. He is God the Savior, the one and only Savior. And you only rescue someone who is hopelessly and helplessly perishing. And verse 4 says, Jesus, who was God with us, gave himself over for our sins when he died on the cross so that he might rescue us, meaning that you and I were hopelessly and helplessly perishing, unable to rescue ourselves from this present evil age that is drowning in sin, according to the will of God our Father. Years ago, we were with some friends out on a ranch at a swimming pool, and these people that were good friends of ours invited us and another couple that had a couple of children that we were good friends with out on their ranch to go swimming. And all the kids were playing while we were watching, but my youngest, Ryan, and John's oldest, Coleman, were about the same age. I think Wyatt may have just been a baby back then. But Ryan and Coleman were instructed to sit on the the first step where their little rear ends are barely in water, and then they're putting their feet down on the other step, right? And they are instructed, and Becky and Jake are in the pool swimming around, and they're instructed to sit on that step and do not move. You sit right there. If you want to touch the water, this is where you touch the water. Sit on that step and do not move. Well, John and I are kind of walking around the pool talking, and all of a sudden, I look up, and Coleman has decided that he's going to go down the stairs. And like that, I don't even remember John going from point A to point B. I just remember him fully dressed in the pool rescuing his young son who was going under water. And so John, just like that, went into the pool, went into the water, and rescued his son because he noticed, listen to me very closely here, that his son had gotten in too deep. He noticed that his little boy had gotten in too deep, and he was hopelessly and helplessly going under. And before I even realized what was happening, my friend was in the pool rescuing his child. And the reason he had to rescue his son was because his son was incapable of rescuing himself. You see, he had gotten in too deep and he was drowning. And if his father hadn't rescued him, he would have perished. And the Bible says that we have all, I'm going to show you this in a minute, every one of us, we have all gotten in way over our heads, and we are drowning in sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 14 in your notes. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. Who does that include? Pretty much all of us, amen? The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise. Now, we all think we're wise, but this is the Lord looking down on us, right? Is anyone truly wise? Is there anyone that truly seeks God? But no. All have turned away. Circle the word all in your notes. All have turned away. Who does the word all include? All of us. Amen. You guys have had your coffee this morning. You're tracking. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. Circle the word all again. And no one does good, not a single one. Bottom line, we have all gotten in so deep that we are drowning in sin, and without our Heavenly Father loving us enough to rescue us, to save us through His Son, through His rescuer Jesus Christ from our sin, we would all perish. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 in your notes, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of us have sinned? All of us. In fact, the Bible says if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. I don't remember exactly where that's at. I think it's in 1 John. But the Bible says if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we have earned death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to this. Coleman did not survive because of his own effort. He survived because his dad loved him enough to jump in with him and rescue him. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. You and I are never going to survive on our own effort. That's why Paul makes such a big deal out of, and we made a big deal out of grace on February 4th when we started this book of Galatians. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that because we went over grace with a fine-tooth comb. You and I are never going to survive any more than that little boy that jumped in over his head into that pool was going to survive by his own effort. He only survived because his dad loved him enough to rescue him. And that's what the Bible says in John 3:16, this verse that we all love. For God so loved the world. Who does that include? Does that include every human being in countries that we don't like? People groups we don't approve of? For God so loved the world that he gave. Circle the words he gave. He gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins and rescue us, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus, God's one and only son, God's one and only savior, rescued us from perishing because of our sins. And verse 4 says, listen to this, he gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins that he might rescue us. The Bible goes on to say in 1 John 3:5, and we know that Jesus came to take away our sins, but there was no sin in him. And that's why Jesus Christ could become God's perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the entire world, because he himself came to earth and lived a sinless life first, and then sacrificed himself on the cross to pay our debt to God, which is death for our sins. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself, speaking of Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, be no longer slaves to sin, and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now look at what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9 in your notes. For by grace, and here's just a little quick definition. If you really want to dig deep into grace, go back to February 4th. Get online on our website and listen to that sermon. For by grace, the unearned and undeserved favor of God, that's what grace is in short, you've been saved through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, the thing that I think is going to be one of the coolest things about heaven is nobody's going to be boasting about how they're better than you are at whatever. I don't care if it's ping pong. Nobody's boasted in heaven, right? I just think that's the coolest thing in the world. It's all going to be level ground for the first time ever, and nobody's going to be boasting about why they're there. And how they were better than you. And they did better than you. All that's gone. It's all gone away. Point number one, the uniqueness of the original 12 apostles and the apostle Paul was that they met specific standards that connected them directly to the risen Christ. Point number two, the gospel is unique in that there is no other reason for God's grace through his son Jesus Christ except the love of God. And oh, I went all the way to three. Point number three, the gospel is unique, is that there's no other reason for God's grace through his son Jesus Christ except the love of God and the will of God. Once again, you cannot earn God's grace. You cannot earn salvation. It is not the result of good works. According to Ephesians 2, it is a free gift given to you because of God's love for you. In fact, listen to this. To insist on earning a free gift is to insult the giver. Amen? Can you imagine buying your child a Christmas gift and then go, well, Dad, let me go out here and work in the yard for a while so I can earn this? No, dude, you don't get it. I'm not giving you this because you got to work for it. I'm giving you this just sheer love. Just receive it. I'm just giving you this because I love you. And you mean more to me than I could ever explain to you. And that's why I'm giving you this gift. Don't try to earn it. Just receive it and enjoy it. And to insist on earning a free gift is to insult the giver. And here again, you, by definition, can't earn a free gift anyway. It's free. It's a gift. It was never meant to be earned. And listen, when you're drowning, the only way to get rescued is to quit trying to rescue yourself, right? Everybody knows that. A lifeguard knows that when you come up to a person in the ocean and they're still flopping around trying to rescue themselves, you got to wait till they give up. And it's only when they give up trying to rescue themselves that the lifeguard then comes in and saves them. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. The only way you and I ever get rescued is when we quit trying to be good enough to rescue ourselves. When we quit trying to do A, B, C, D, E, F, all those different things to be saved. Those things come because you are saved. Because you've accepted the love and grace of Jesus Christ and are now living in that salvation. Those things come. It's fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life after you're saved. And once again, this free gift is why we all love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, God's one and only Savior. Put another way, whoever doesn't trust in the rescuer, God's one and only rescuer, to save them is drowning already because they wouldn't quit trying to rescue themselves and simply believe in God's Savior, in God's lifeguard to rescue them. And according to Galatians 1:4, and again John 3:16, it was all done for us because of the love that God has for us. Because of the love of God, the Bible says, and because of the will of our God and Father. There is no other reason given in all of Scripture for God's rescue plan. No other reason than God's love and his perfect will for mankind. And according to the Bible, there is nothing in us deserving of his salvation. It is all because of the grace of God. As one commentator writes, salvation is sheer grace. And that's why the only one who gets glory forevermore is God alone. Chapter 1, verse 5. Will you join me in prayer this morning?